Morning, Peace Church. It's good to be with you this morning. Would you pull out your Bibles? We're going to be continuing our series in 2 Timothy. And so we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. And as I get ready to preach, I got to make note of something. Pastor Ryan is the one who designed this series. And he is, it's been said in the past that I've given Pastor Ryan difficult chunks of scripture to preach on, and I think that this morning is his revenge on me. there are at least three steak dinners in this text, and I only have time to give you one. But along the way, I'll point out a couple different things. We're looking at this amazing letter from the Apostle Paul written to his disciple Timothy. As far as we know, it's the last thing he wrote. It's certainly the last piece of scripture that we have on record from the Apostle Paul. And so here he is passing on to his disciple the essence of what he wants him to remember, what he wants him to see. And so this morning, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through chapter 3 and verse 17. Stick with me as we read it together. This is what Paul writes. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection's already happened. They're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they just breed quarrels. That's what Paul's getting at here. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Everybody take a breath. Okay, you ready for the next section? Let's do it. But understand this, that in the last days, there will become times of difficulty. Now put your finger there for a second. As I read this, I just want you to ask yourself a question. Is this book written 2,000 years ago still relevant? Just listen to what Paul says. It's amazing. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Parents, you can nudge your kids if you want to. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never being able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Whew, that's one of those steak dinners. I'm not going to get to talk about it this morning. I'm just upset about that. Let's keep going. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Quick footnote, Jannes and Jambres. We actually read this passage recently in our own family devotions, and my wife was like, who are those two dudes? And I'm like, oh, they're like some guys from the Old Testament. I said, I think. And then I actually did a little research, and let me show, have you ever read those names before in your Bible? Can I just answer the question? No, you haven't. Certainly not in the Old Testament. Paul's actually using the name of two guys that some extra biblical Hebrew literature assigned to the two sorcerers that Moses stood up against when he was in Egypt. If you recall the story of Moses going to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go," there were these, God gave Moses supernatural signs to perform, and there were these sorcerers who did similar things. So what's Paul getting at? Paul's saying there's this cosmic supernatural conflict that we're in the midst of, and guess what? Jesus wins. That's good news this morning, isn't it? We don't have to worry about the outcome of this whole thing. We know he's got it all under control. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, where Paul was stoned and left for dead, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. Everyone say all Scripture. Let's try that one more time. All of it, every single word in this book. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's a big chunk of Scripture. There's a lot we could talk about this morning. What I want us to focus in on is this central theme. It's going to be on the screen right now. You'll see it. A pure heart opens the door to kingdom promotion. A pure heart opens the door to kingdom promotion. Would you say that with me? A pure heart opens the door to kingdom promotion. How many of you want to do more for the Lord and not less? Anybody? Anybody want to step further into the purposes of God in your life? Anybody want to become more useful to God, more usable in the kingdom? If so, say amen. A pure heart is a prerequisite for that. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word. God, thank you for this incredible gift. Lord, this gift of your breath, your words penned down for us to see, Lord. It creates new life in us, Lord. It convicts of sin, Lord. It brings correction, Lord. It coaches us into a new way of living. Help us to embrace it with our lives, with our hearts, and let the Holy Spirit who inspired it now breathe it into us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's say it one more time together before I go on. A pure heart opens the door to kingdom promotion. Okay, so we've been dividing these sermons into two parts. Part one, share in the suffering. Part two, fan in the flame. The part of sharing in the suffering is taking a look at this theme of suffering that kind of weaves its way through this book, and Paul's calling us to be willing to suffer. Before I move on, I just want to, just a word about suffering. You know, there are different kinds of suffering, aren't there? There's the suffering that's the result of bad decisions, right? You know, poor financial stewardship. You make bad decisions. You're like, I'm going to do this. And then suddenly you find yourself in real financial trouble. You're going to suffer a little bit from that. It's because you made some bad decisions. Or the suffering of bad habits, the suffering of giving in to certain kinds of sins again and again and again and again and again. And eventually, over time, there are consequences that result from those poor decisions, and it leads to suffering. But then there's suffering that is wrapped up in the right kinds of decisions. There's the suffering that comes when you say, I'm willing to pay a price for the prize. There's the kind of suffering that sometimes you might experience. For instance, I know when I was used to run a lot and I was training for a big race, and When I would run a lot of times, and especially on the front end of getting in shape, there was this poster I'd once seen that I would have in my brain all the time, and it just said, "Pain is weakness leaving the body." Have you ever seen that one? It's like one of those sort of like Marines sort of sayings or something like that. It's like, and I can remember, man, you feel your knees pounding, your lungs are pumping. And then I was just like, this pain I'm experiencing is weakness leaving my body. I'm going to become stronger because of this. And next time I push to this level, I'm going to be able to go one step further than where I am right now. And if you ever get into working out, to lifting weights, to do anything, you know how fun that is. It's like you look back at the progress you've made and you're like, I'm not who I was back then. This doesn't hurt anymore. It feels great because I push myself through the pain. There's sometimes suffering that happens because we pay a price for the sake of our relationships, right? So if you're a married person today, let me just promise you something. The temporary pain that comes with confronting relational issues or issues of dysfunction in your communication, I'm not promising you that it's going to be easy to confront those things. There's going to be some suffering involved, some pain involved. But it's worth it. Amen? Anybody been married? My wife and I just celebrated 21 years of marriage this last Friday. Isn't that great news? Come on now. Oh, congratulations, the bars. That didn't make it into the first sermon. That's because I didn't see my wife there the first sermon. Listen, we've had to go through times of suffering and difficulty. She said some things to me before. It's like, ouch! And I'm sure I've done the same with her. And sometimes they were the wrong things, but a lot of times it was the pain of truth. And if you're not willing to face that kind of suffering for the sake of the prize, then over time you're just going to drift. That's what happens in marriages when they drift apart. They're not willing to pay the price early for the prize later on of a healthy relationship. So I could keep going on this, but there's all sorts of different ways that suffering is very often wrapped up in making the right decision, the good decision. And Paul shows us two different ways that there's a good kind of suffering you should be willing to undergo for the sake of the kingdom. And first thing he calls us to embrace is to embrace the suffering of purification. To embrace the suffering of purification. Whenever you talk about purification in the Christian life, whenever you talk about the process of becoming holy, it's very important to get things in the right order. Because the goal of the gospel is not to lay a heavy yoke on your shoulders, a heavy burden on your back that leaves you feeling condemned, okay? So everybody listen really closely. Before we move on to the action that we're supposed to be pursuing, we need to understand the action that God took on our behalf in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came into this world precisely because we're unable to do all the things that we're supposed to do. And Jesus came into this world to pay the price for our rebellion, for our sin. And so before we talk at all about the process of seeking our own purity, we need to understand something, that only Jesus can make us pure. Amen? And that's the good news of the cross of Jesus Christ. That at the cross, Jesus fully paid for our sins. Jesus fully received the wrath of the Father for our sins. Jesus fully received the displeasure and the punishment that we deserve. It was finished at the cross. So the call to purification is not a call to something that Jesus has already accomplished for us. I want you to hear that. The Father, His disposition towards you is not that of the wrathful judge if you are in Christ this morning. It's that of a loving Father and of a King who has a purpose for you in His kingdom. But it's not just our relationship with God that's changed. God's actually, through the cross and resurrection, He's changed our very nature so that we no longer... We need to understand something. When we're called to pursue righteousness, we're not being called to act against our nature any longer, because we died, and now the life of Christ is alive in us. Isn't that good news? Before the cross, we wanted the wrong things. And you say, yeah, sometimes I want the wrong things still. And I would say, yes, I agree with you. But here's the thing. The real you doesn't really want those things anymore, because the real you had a massive DNA change. You have been given a new nature, one that's inclined towards righteousness. And so when you're called to fight against those desires for sin, what you're dealing with is the residue of that old nature. You're not trying to resurrect some broken down car. You're being called to understand and recognize what God's already done in you and now live into it, right? I could spend a lot of time on this, but it's critical to understand that. If you're going to step into the process of seeking purity, you do so, if you're in Christ, as a beloved child of God. You do so as one who is already accepted by the Father. You do so as one who actually, if you want to get down to the issue of your identity is as a saint, as someone who's been given the life of Christ and now can pursue obedience wholeheartedly. The only issue we have to deal with sometimes is bad habits of our thinking, bad habits of our life, and other things like that. So, that's what you need to know before you jump into this journey of purification. Paul talks about purification in chapter 2, verse 20. Let's look at those verses right now. Paul says, now in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel. Everyone say, he will be a vessel. He will be a vessel. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. This is the promotion that we're talking about. This is what Paul is talking about. He's inviting us into something really amazing. But it begins in verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself, the Greek word here is not talking about like taking a paper towel and just, you know, giving something a quick swipe. It's talking about deep clean, digging down deep, every single nook and cranny, kind of like, you know, summer spring cleaning where you take everything out of the house and you wipe down all the baseboards. And, you know, that's sort of like deep level clean. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, don't leave stuff in your life that's opposed to the kingdom. Don't let it linger there. Wipe it out. Wipe it clean. Get rid of it. You know, sometimes cleaning is not easy, right? It's not easy to do. Anybody enjoy cooking? Anybody really have a passion for that? I love to cook. Our family has a cast iron pan, and it's one of my favorite cooking implements. Anybody cast iron foodie out there? Okay. I love the cast iron because it's nice. You can get it nice. You can get sizzling hot. And I like to chop up, you know, sweet potatoes and onions and all other goody stuff, throw it in there and get it good. And then sometimes it comes out as Thai food. Sometimes it comes out of Mexican food. Sometimes it comes out as a breakfast hash. I just don't know. That's the fun. But there's a problem that over the last few years, my boys have started to enjoy cooking too. And we keep running into this debate. Am I right, guys? Here's the running debate. Who used the pan last? You want to know why? Because nobody wants to clean the pan. Because cleaning the pan is kind of a pain, right? Eggs aren't that bad, but when I make one of my big Thai dishes with peanut butter sauce and all this kind of stuff, the pan just gets bad and then it gets caked on there and somebody's got to clean it. I figured that's why I have kids. They demand this thing called equality. I don't know what that's all about. But when you have to, one of the things you realize is cleaning one of these things, you know, you get it under the, you can't use soap, right? You don't want to put it in the pan because it ruins the cure. And so you put it in there and you get a little bit of water and then you grab the salt and I use coarse salt and you just scrub that thing. And it's just this gritty sound and all the stuff comes up, and sometimes I find like 2-week-old eggs that they didn't get off before. And you know, you're scrubbing this thing off and you finally get it nice and clean, and then you put a little bit of oil in it and you get it all, and then you put it on the burner, let the oil sink in, and then it's ready to be used again. Listen, there are times when it feels like that, to be purified by the Lord. There are times when it feels like He is digging in on something and it might be uncomfortable. But you need to understand something. He's doing it for a purpose. He has a purpose in mind. He has a reason. And the purpose is to make you a vessel that he can use. I love that. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master. Everyone say that with me. Useful to the master. Useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Anybody have an emotional attachment to a coffee mug? I do. I don't know what the deal is, but there are certain things that are part of my life that mean something to me. I actually have an emotional attachment to this coffee mug. I got it when we were in Universal Studios in the Harry Potter world. It says Grimmauld Place. If you know Harry Potter books, you know this. Please don't send me hate mail about Harry Potter. I promise my kids don't practice witchcraft, and neither do I, and neither should you. Okay, side alert. Okay, but I got this when we were on a trip down to Harry Potter World, and I love this thing. In fact, this morning, as I'm getting ready to get to preach for you, I go in, I open the cupboard, and one of the early joyful moments of my day is when I open my cupboard and I see that this mug is sitting there, nice and clean. I really mean it. I reach down, grab it, put it in the Keurig, pop in a pod, start the regular coffee maker. You know, those Keurig pods are expensive, so you got to make regular coffee too. So anyway, sorry, I'm way off track here. I haven't preached for a couple weeks, so I'm sort of got a lot to say. Take this with me, and this isn't just a coffee mug. This is like a friend. Take it with me. I sit there and I look at the Word of God and I drink and I think and I pray and I listen to the Lord. I think about you guys. And this is my companion with that. I know it sounds silly, but it's really true. When it's not clean, I'm disappointed. I have to look for it. I tear apart the sink and look, and is it in there? And I clean it out and so I can use this mug. If I can feel that way about a coffee mug, I want you to consider for a moment how the Lord feels about you. Listen, the Lord wants to pour his purposes into your life. He wants to pour his kingdom purposes into your life. The Lord wants you to be a companion with him. The Lord wants you to be a treasured possession. Now listen, there's nothing we can do. In Christ, we are already treasured possessions. But he wants you to get the benefit of experiencing what it really means to be a treasured possession. Someone he can rely on. Someone that he can use. And he wants to pour his purposes into you so that other people can have them. And so he doesn't want to come to that, you know, I come to my coffee mug and it's like there's old moldy coffee grounds in it. That's nasty. I'm not going to use that. I want to clean it up so I can be used. That's why Jesus wants you to step into the process of purification, to be willing to pay the price, to be willing to suffer. And because what he wants you to understand is what you're losing, that feeling of loss that comes with seeking holiness, you're not losing anything worth keeping. You're moving towards the only thing worth gaining. And it's the presence and friendship of God in your life. Amen, Pastor Adam. That's good news, amen? Okay, I took too long on that point. Second thing that we need to be willing to suffer is to embrace the suffering of an athlete. To embrace the suffering of an athlete. Now, there's two kinds of suffering that Paul is talking about in this text. And one is the suffering that comes with that scrubbing, getting rid of things. Purification is saying, I'm not going to continue to foster these patterns of thought and behavior that belong to the old me. I'm getting rid of those things. Training is saying, I want to learn and I want to grow in doing things the way the Father wants me to do things. And what that leads to is harmony and keeping in step with the Spirit of God and usefulness in the kingdom of God. Right? It's like the difference between a wide receiver who knows his route and one who just kind of makes it up as he goes along. The quarterback wants to know where he's going to be when he throws that ball. It's like a musician, the difference between a musician who just kind of gets up there and fumbles their way through and someone who actually knows the song. They contribute. They're part of it. And so Paul uses imagery like that of being trained, like an athlete. And let's look at the verses where he does that. This is in chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. So Paul's talking about the role of Scripture in training us, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, everyone say that with me. All Scripture, one more time. All Scripture, we need the Bible, we need Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you see how that's kind of athletic language? You know, the athlete has to train so that when it's time to execute on the field or around a track or on the court or on the course, they're ready to do the right thing. They've trained for that moment of performance. And what Paul wants us to see is that the Word of God is absolutely essential to your training in righteousness. If we want to be people of pure heart who are useful to the kingdom and can receive kingdom promotion, then we need to be willing not just to get rid of the bad, we need to be ready to embrace the good. And Scripture is what provides for us the pattern that we need. Scripture provides for us the pattern. Scripture does it in a lot of different ways. First of all, we need to understand that Scripture is not just another book. It's a supernatural creation of God that has the power to create the life of God in your life. Paul says all Scripture is breathed out by God. Think about how intimate that is. It's his very words breathed out. And when you open it and you read it with your heart, he's breathing into you. Does that sound familiar? You remember when God made Adam and Eve in the garden? And God made Adam, he formed him out of clay, and then he bent over him and breathed into him the breath of life. He animated him. Listen, God made Adam to be in his image. God has redeemed you so that you can be made in the image of Christ. And if you want that, you need the breath of life in your lungs, the breath that comes through this book right here. It has the power to create that life in you. The Scriptures have the power to convict us. Remember what I said earlier, because of our faith in Christ, our status has changed. So the convicting work of the Holy Spirit is not for the purpose of condemnation. It's for the purpose of commission. In other words, Jesus brings correction. The Holy Spirit brings correction through the Spirit so that we can perform the commission and the mission that he's given to us. He doesn't come along and crack a whip in our ear and scream at us that we're not doing it. The purpose of conviction is to gently move us towards a lifestyle and a pattern of behavior that actually lets us be used by him. That's what he wants. And can I tell you something? That's what you want this morning. It has the power to coach our lives. I don't know how many times I open this book. And when I open this book, man, I'm inspired. Every time I open this book, I look and God moves in my heart. Anybody else have that experience? He trains me for righteousness. I feel like I'm being coached by the Holy Spirit in how to live. And we all need a coach, don't we? If you've ever lifted weights, you know one of the dangerous things you might do is when you're learning to lift weights is to have poor form. And if you have poor form, it might not hurt you right away, but over time, it's going to degrade you rather than actually build you up. And you can get to the point of having a deep level injury if you're not using proper form. And Scripture helps us live with proper form and do the right thing. Paul tells us that we need to be willing to go through the suffering of learning to do things the right way. And sometimes that means he's going to correct us. Sometimes it's going to mean that we see, boy, we have further to go. But the promise is that he's walking with us through that, through the Holy Spirit. And this book is his gift to us. And just as his world, as his word called the universe into existence, called new worlds into existence, his word has the power to create a new world in your heart, a new atmosphere in your life that you can bring to the world. That's pretty cool, isn't it? All out of this book. So let's take another look at the main idea. Say it with me one more time together. A pure heart opens the door to kingdom promotion. God wants to promote you to a place of fellowship with him, where you get to experience his love for you. God wants to promote you to a place of usefulness so that you can be used in his kingdom. I know some of you are sitting out here this morning, you think, oh, he can't use me. That's just not true. God could use a guy who went out and killed Christians to become the man who wrote the book we're reading from right now. God can use every one of us. I want to just close this morning by briefly looking at three ways that God wants to use us to fan the flame, and in fact, to help promote holiness in the lives of others, to help promote righteousness in the lives of others. This was central to Paul's entire point here in this text we read today, is that it's not just Timothy, do something for yourself. It's Timothy, pursue righteousness so that you can be used to help others do the same thing. So I'm just going to go through these pretty quickly right now. First, number one, the way that we can do this, the way that we need to do this is we need to keep the main thing the main thing. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. Look at chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul is talking to Timothy about the call to remind the people of the gospel. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Paul's goal for Timothy is not to become some kind of heresy hunter who's like a theological ninja who can expertly attack those who get some point of doctrine wrong. I'm really concerned at times when I look at and I survey the church world in our country. Sometimes it concerns me because it seems like we're subjected to this tsunami of commentary from everybody, and everybody thinks that they need to have an opinion about what this guy over here says or what that person over there did or what this person over here says. Now, Paul clearly wants us not to be taken captive by false teaching. But some people have made a literal career out of being the people who determine how many false teachers are out there. And I got to tell you something, that's not what Paul wants for your life. I want to encourage you, don't subject yourself to constant streams of negativity about other Christians, about other believers, about other preachers. God's called you in your life to be someone who loves the word of God and can present it with clarity. The church does not need to be further divided. Amen? So whether it's some guy you see on YouTube or a pastor that is down the road or anything like that, we are called to be a people who are promoting unity by promoting a love for the truth. Amen? All right, number two, practice what you preach. We want to focus on the gospel. That's the main thing. Focus on what this book has to say. That's the main thing. The second thing is really simple. Practice what you preach. Look at verse 22 in chapter 2. Paul says, flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Very simply, there is no one of us who isn't going to stumble. There is no one of us who's going to fall or fail. But friends, we better be hungry for righteousness if we're going to talk about the righteousness that is ours in Christ. Finally, number three, exhibit the gentleness of grace. Exhibit the gentleness of grace. Look at verses 23 through 26. So have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Would you stand with me? Please. Listen, Peace Church. God has a purpose for your life. It's a powerful purpose. Paul just talked about it there. It's the purpose of communicating the only news that will set people free from darkness. Is that a purpose worth living for? God wants you to be someone who's drawing people into the life of his kingdom. And the words that we speak and the things that we say, listen to me, these are the things that are going to create an atmosphere that is either attractive or repellent. God wants you to pursue righteousness and purity, not so that you can stand on a pedestal, but so that you can go out into the world as someone who's been invested with his life and can share it with others. How many of you want that this morning? If you want it, raise your hand this morning. Raise your hands this morning. Raise your hands this morning and say, I want this. Come on. No. That was lame. If you want this morning, raise your hands and say, I want this. Say, I want to be used. I want to be filled. I want to be emptied out. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we want to be vessels that can be used by you. God, we want to be vessels that are filled with your life. God, in a world where people are constantly just pouring out disunity, pouring out distress, pouring out fear, pouring out worry, pouring out criticism, pouring out vitriol. God, we do not want to take part in that world. Amen? Lord, this morning, we want to be people who have been filled with your Spirit so we can pour out life, so we can change the atmosphere around us. God, that is our prayer. And God, we want to thank you that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we have his resurrection life in us so that we can do these things, so that we can boldly approach your throne and with confidence receive from you this desire, this hunger of our hearts. So Lord, move in our hearts now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen.